Olympia know that why I chose this topic. Today in Tacoma, we'll be having a recognition of the children who have completed the youth lessons for the season, and we'll have time for them to sing a song about creation, which was a theme for this last year's lessons. And so it's going to be a little shorter sermon there as well. So I wanted to focus on the value of children in the church today. And even though here in Olympia we don't have so many children, we do have some teens and young adults and one toddler who is a very lively part of our congregation. But also we're part of a circuit that has quite a number of young children in the Tacoma area. And most of you know them, and many of you are parents and grandparents, and so the topic would be apropos as well. I wanted to do this because it shows the value of children in the church over the span of time, and how God is bringing to pass the promises that he gave through the generations of his people. And each generation then has new children born, and those children grow up and receive and pass on the promises of God. So today's sermon is very simple, but it's also one of the great themes of the Bible. We find evidence of this in the first chapter of Genesis, where God, in that first blessing that's recorded to Adam and Eve, told them to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And there was, even at that time, before Adam and Eve had sinned, when all that God had created was very good, there was the blessing of children to be born, and the promise that there would be generations of people who would enjoy the blessings of God. We also find it in the last chapter of the Bible, where we see in Revelation 22, we see things about the family of God and about our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. We find the evidence of the family relationship and of children all the way through the entire Bible, from the beginning to the end. In Malachi 2:15, and today I do have a number of verses because I wanted to tell this story in a story way. I want to bring it more to our understanding of something that involves the children who have long since been mentioned in the scriptures, and all the way to the children today who are in our congregation, and the purpose that we see in the scriptures as well. In Malachi 2:15, we read a very simple thing about why God made Adam and Eve one. He made them as a male and female, a husband and wife, who would become a father and mother. And he says in Malachi 2:15, "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit?" And why one? What was God's purpose in creating Adam and Eve as he did? And it says he seeks godly offspring. He wants his own children. And from the beginning, the whole purpose of the creation of humanity was that God would be creating his family. I want to trace that story through the scriptures a little bit and bring it into our time, with the purpose being at the end that we recognize the value of every child who attends with us in services during our time as well. And of course, this is a very big topic, but I wanted to keep it on a simple level today, because especially in the Tacoma area, the young children will be hearing this message, and I want them to be able to understand it. So I'm presenting it more from the milk of the word position, but I think we'll find in it some very solid meat for us as well. I just simply want to point out the value of little children. You know, Nancy and I lived in a place where for 10 years we were in a congregation where there were no children. And after a while you begin to realize that. And you realize we're a bunch of old people. And how is this congregation going to live and survive in the years ahead if we don't have children? And so when we had that perspective for 10 years, and then we come to a place where there were young families with children and new ones being born and teenagers and all of the fun and the activity and the blood, sweat, and tears that happens in the raising of children and the family relationships and all of those things that made our experience so much better and fuller to be able to be around children in the church. There's some points that will become much more evident as we look and see. So by looking at the scriptures, we can see a story flow, a quick review of some of the stories about families and children. So let's turn back to Genesis 1 and just look quickly at some of these highlights about the family relationship and what God was planning and doing and continues to do today. In Genesis 1 and verse 28, and God blessed them, Adam and Eve. This was very soon after their creation, probably the same day they were created, on the sixth day of that creation week. And he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? That means have children. Multiply. So that you start with two, and then you have another child. There's three, and then another one, four, and you begin to multiply it, and people are added to the human family. And fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea. And God gave all these blessings to Adam and Eve and for their children to enjoy after them. And he says in verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. This relationship, this potential for new people to be born, this was right. This was good. And this would help God to bring to pass the promise that he had given and his desire to have his own godly offspring, his own children. And then we look in Genesis 3 in verse 15, and in the context of family, I want to just mention this, that God was pointing out as he spoke to the serpent after the serpent had deceived Adam, deceived Eve, and caused Adam to sin, that he said this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And here we see a promise was made to God that there would be a seed from that woman, Eve, who would bruise, he said, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So there would be a struggle. And it would come generations, many generations later, when the seed mentioned here would be born. We'll follow that through the story as we go. And we advance then to Genesis 12, and some hundreds of years later, we read about another man and his wife. In Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out from your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And look what it says here. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so one of God's desires and promises is to bless the families of the earth. And here he begins to narrow it down to this man and his wife, to this family. Though they had no children yet, God was saying they would, and that there would be blessing for all the families of the earth as a result. Years later, in Genesis 22, we pick up the story of Abraham and his wife, Sarah, and we read this about this, their son who was born, a son of promise, a son named Isaac. And I want to show you here the relationship between a father and a son, because part of being a family is the relationships we have and that we share with one another. And notice here how this father is interacting with his son and the son with the father. In this part of the story. In Genesis 22:1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And this was a hard thing for Abraham." And this was foreshadowing, actually, as we know it today, the offering of Jesus Christ for us. "And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you, he said." And he understood. Other verses show that he knew that even were Isaac to die, that God could raise him again. And Abraham had that kind of faith even at this point in the story. And so the relationship was very strong here between this father and his only son, Isaac, his son of promise through Sarah. In verse 16 through 18, we read this at the end of the story. "And now, after Abraham had passed this test, then God says, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Do you see how God is saying he would bring to pass his promises? That there would be generations that would come and would be blessed as a result of what Abraham had just done and how he had so obediently followed the direction of God. And again, the point is looking forward to that time when there would be one of Abraham's descendants who would bring blessing to all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth. Through children born into families, these promises would be kept. And each time a child was born, there was a great step forward in the plan of God. We could tell of the story when, you know, of Jacob and Esau, the grandchildren of Abraham, who had a struggle between them as brothers, and they had to part ways. And there was a time then when Jacob and Esau came back together after their great struggle of dominance in the family and who would receive the blessings. And Jacob had to flee because his brother was so angry with him, he was ready to kill him. And some years later, they came back together and they meet. I want to show that part of the story because it brings into focus the children who God said would be there and would promise, who would bring promise and blessing to others. Let's read what it says here let me find that. You know what? I didn't even put that in my notes. I wrote everything except the verse, but I'm going to look for it because it's good, and we need to see that. What's that? 33? Yes, chapter 33. Thank you. I want to read some of these verses here in chapter 33 of Genesis. And here we find the story of Esau coming again and Jacob. This was very shortly after Jacob had wrestled with God, and God had given him a new name, Israel. But still, his family knew him as Jacob. and it's referred to in this way. And in chapter 33, it says in verse 1, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. And so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front." Now think of the relationship and what's happening here. Is a father with his 11 sons is taking care of them, and he knows he can't outrun Esau and his 400 men. He only can rely on God to protect them. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. They were at the back. They'd be more protected if there were trouble. And Benjamin had not yet been born, and so there were 11 of the brothers here. And then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So he's very humble now as he comes back. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. And so the greeting was much different than Jacob knew he deserved. And Esau came, and there was a reconciliation of sorts then that day between these two brothers. And then in verse 6, the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And so the whole family was introduced to their uncle, to Esau. And so later we see in verse 12, "Then Esau said, 'Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are weak.'" So again, I'm showing the relationship with a caring father and his children. And think of it this way. Who were these children? These were the children who God promised to Abraham would come, and through them there would be blessings for all the world. And through one of them there would be a descendant who would bless all the families of the earth. These are the children of promise. And they were at great risk when this meeting happened, and they were protected, and God arranged this to turn out well for them. But look at how the father of these children, knowing that these were children promised by God, he says, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." I'm reading this example because I want us to see that there should be a caring, considerate approach toward not only our own children, but children of the church. For our children today are children of promise too. And these promises are continuing generation by generation to be brought to God's people and to the whole world. These children represented many generations yet to come. And the rest of the Old Testament chronicles their story and leads to a greater fulfillment. And I picked those parts of the story out for a reason, because we can pick it up if we look further ahead. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read of another child who was to come. Already we see this child had been mentioned in promises, and then it becomes more specific. But again, notice that it's through a child being born into a family of faithful people. That is something that is the way God brings back the promises that he gives to us. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his head, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So the promise of this seed was becoming much clearer and much more specific. And Isaiah also wrote of the child who would be born to a virgin mother. And we know, and Scripture shows this to be Jesus Christ. But also, there are many others in the family besides the seed through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. Many others. And God had told Abraham there would be they would multiply, and there would be many nations that would come from him. And so look what we find about families as the book of Malachi closes. Malachi, in the arrangement of books we see in the modern versions of the scriptures, is the last book before the New Testament. In some other arrangements, it would be earlier, and there would be a different one at this point. But look what it says here at the end of Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so all along, through the whole Old Testament, we find the family relationship is so important. And God wants the hearts of the fathers to be close to the hearts of the children, and also for the children to be close to their father. Now, this is part of his desire, part of his plan, and part of what he said would yet come. The promises would still be there. And this man, Elijah, had served God well many hundreds of years before, and his example is mentioned, and that it would have the result of turning families closer together, fathers to children, children to fathers, mothers would be close as well. The promise of another prophet and the turning of hearts. I use this example because we also need to have our hearts turned to the children of the church, and to see the value of them, and to appreciate them, and to know that God is blessing us because he's blessing the children. This is part of what I hope to convey today, how we ought to value the children, to have a close relationship, to know their names, to be able to interact with them on things that are important to them, to be able to help them, encourage them, teach them, guide them, cheer them on, and all of those good things. In Luke, let's pick the story up, because remember, this is God's family that is being built through all these years, and through every fulfillment, we see God working out his plan by bringing children into the world and into faithful families. In Luke chapter 1, remember, we just read about the Elijah that would come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13 through 17. But the angel said to him, this is now to Zacharias announcing the birth of a child in his family, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Again, a baby born into this faithful family's community. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That is one of the great blessings of turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. We are collectively the children of God, and he would turn us to the Lord. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Again and again, brethren, we see so often how important children are and how God is bringing good blessings to all of us, because children are born, and those children bring blessings when they are adults and serving, as John the Baptist did and many others in the history of the church and of the children of Israel. we need to make it a great priority in our families and in our congregation to have this sort of mission, to be able to have a close relationship with the young ones among us. This is a direction that we're exploring in the message today, to realize that little ones among us are very important to the congregation, to the health of the congregation. In Luke 1 and verse 30, in the same chapter, we read of another fulfillment of the promise of God of that seed who was to come. In Luke 1 and verse 30, we read, "Then the angel said to her," to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the seed that was promised all the way back in Genesis, and promised again to Abraham, and promised again by Isaiah and others. This is the seed who eventually would be the Savior. And he was now to be born into a family, born as a baby. And description of this is given in the book of Luke as well. Born and laid in the manger that was there, in a cattle trough, a feeding trough, into this family. Also descendants of David, descendants of Judah, one of those boys who was there when Esau met his brother Jacob, and one of the grandsons of one of the sons of Isaac and Abraham, and all the way back to Adam. This story of the family of God has been continual since God created Adam and Eve. But God's plan to create his own family was just getting started at this point, in a sense. Now that Christ would be born in John 1:12, let's take it forward just a little bit. In John 1:12, we see some of the significance of this birth. "But as many as received him," Jesus Christ, who in his ministry came and gave the promises of God more fully, "but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And see, God was just now, at this point, beginning to give that right, to make it so that those who would believe in this seed, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, we would have the right to become the children of God. This is how he has done it all these years and all these many generations, by passing the blessings on from one family to another through the generations of children being born. In Acts 2 and verse 39, when the church began to form on that day of Pentecost, we read this. In Acts 2:39, "For the promise is to you and to your children." This is as the church is beginning now to form as a body, as a congregation, with those 3,000 who were baptized that day and 2,000 more very soon after. The promise was to them and to their children, because children are so important in the church. You know, Nancy and I visited a place one time, and there was a church congregation that had existed many years before, and all that was left was a dilapidated building where they used to live. And one of the tenets of their belief was that they were to remain celibate, that they were not to have marriages and not to have children. And at first there was a great influx of people who believed as this church was formed, and they lived that way, and they outlived one another until there was no people left and the church is just an empty shell of a building. That's not what God wanted in his church. What he wanted is the promise to be given to us and to our children, and that the church would survive forever and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, and it would be passed from generation to generation through people like children being born into the families of the church. And also we see in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, just a quote here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, speaking here of marriages and relationships, and in this case of some who had married or were married to a non-believing mate. But look what it says about the children. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. A marriage between someone who is in the faith, in the church, and someone who is not can still be a strong, good marriage. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. The children of a believing parent are holy. They are sanctified. They are being called, if they want to and can and will respond. And that's a very encouraging thing. I look at that, or I read it as a pastor, and I look and see the children at services, and I say, that is a holy person, as the scriptures say. Not questions right now. Oh, the verse, sorry. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. Thank you. I'm sorry about that. So I look around at the young people in the church, the children of faithful parents, and I see this promise, that they are holy. And I want us all to see that. I spoke earlier of that congregation where we were, where there were no children. And then when we had children come in, we had, and I'll tell this story on someone who won't mind that I tell it now. We had a cranky old man who was used to the routine of old people gathering together, and he wasn't used to the exuberance of youth anymore. And so children started coming in as a family or two began to attend our congregation. And he was cranky, and he was saying, you know, keep those children in check and do those, you know, keep them quiet. They're crying, they're laughing, they're playing, you know. I'm going, you got to realize how precious those kids are and how great it is to be able to hear a young one's voice, even if it's a little cry or a loud cry, or if they get up and play and do things. I enjoy that so much. I don't even get distracted by it. You know, I like there to be children in church. And when they're little, they're so fun to watch. You know, and if they're crying, they need the tender care of a mother or a father. They need help. They need encouragement. They need all of those things. And what a blessing it is to have children in a congregation. I'm so glad for that, because God looks at them as holy children. I look and say, which of those children will be the next great person of faith through whom God will bring great blessings to many others? Which of those young girls squirming and crying and dancing around when they're doing their special music or whatever it is, which of those will be a fantastic mother in the years to come? And we could go on with the blessings that would come from them. But children are the future of the church. And I mean that sincerely. You may remember something Mr. Bob Dick wrote recently, and he was talking about the old people that he was with in a room in Cincinnati, and he asked them, how old were you when you began to make your commitment to live this way, when you began to know that this was the way of life for you to choose and to live? And the consensus in the room was, I was 12 to 14 years old. Young. Many of us were young when we were called, and in families where we were the rambunctious children in the congregation who sometimes the old cranky guys would complain about. And we're still here and serving, you know. And so we have to look and see these things too. Our children can make choices, and they do when they're very young. Choices to be faithful. Choices to follow this way. Not all of our children do, and some are not here. But there's a verse in Romans 11 that gives me great encouragement. It says in Romans 11 and verse 29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." And it's speaking in that chapter about those who would be grafted back into the body. And if we've had children among us who no longer attend right now, we can still be encouraged that they've learned this way. They've heard the messages. They've had the interaction of the congregation. And they can come back too and be grafted back into the body. And I look forward to that. We have to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. It starts with the parents, of course. And we have a program of training, and it's based on Deuteronomy 6. This would be especially important for all of the parents, but grandparents also to see, and for the rest of the congregation to see the approach that we are using in the church to teach the children, to help them to understand God's word and his way. In Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 6, it says, "And all these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And we do this at home. Each parent should be teaching their own children these ways. But we also have programs in the church so that we can collectively help teach our children. And we have teachers among us who serve by helping our children to learn some of the things. And we have lessons that we provide and camps that we send them to and camps that many of us go and serve at so that the young people will have the best opportunity to learn and live this way too. In verse 8, it says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." And so we do focus a great deal of attention on the children. And what I'm trying to do today is say to the congregation here, thank you. Thank you for your manner and your history and your service toward the young ones in the church. Thank you for being supportive of them. And to cheer you on and say, keep it up. And get to know the name of every child in the congregation. And be supportive of every parent who needs a little help. And be there to help and serve and encourage each other. Because what is it that we're looking at? We're looking at the future of the church. We're looking at the way God, through every generation of humanity, has passed on the blessings that he gave to Adam and Eve, to Abraham and Sarah, to Isaac and Jacob, and to us through Jesus Christ. For unto us a child was born.